Heavenly Father, we pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to fall mightily upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Beginning at verse 45 in the Red Pew Bibles, this is page 1071. Page 1071, Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 45. Just to set the context for this a little bit, we had just heard, as we did last week in our reading, that Jesus had a big crowd around and they were hungry. And Jesus said to the disciples, you give them something to eat. And the disciples are like, we've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus says, that's good. Sit the people down. We're going to have a miracle. And so he multiplied the loaves and fishes and all ate and were satisfied. Amazing miracle. So now following that, we pick up Jesus and his disciples. Immediately, he, Jesus, made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. This is the word of the Lord. But just to remind us, last week, and we talked about the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, I shared with you what I believe were 4 lessons learned when facing any problem, looking to Jesus as the great problem solver, that if we are living by our faith, living by faithfulness in Jesus, these are 4 ways that our faith is manifested. First, we see every, quote, problem as an opportunity for God to be glorified. So when we have a problem, we have a situation, we say to ourselves, wow, I wonder what God's going to do with this. And we have an expectation that God is going to do something. Every problem is an opportunity for God to be glorified. Second, we trust that God will use whatever little we have. If we have just a little bit of faith, God will multiply it. All he needs is a grain of mustard seed, and he will make it something great. Third, we expect God to provide a divine solution that we would never have expected or imagined. I think God loves to surprise his children. And so we have expectations, and we tell him, in fact, many times in our prayers, not only we tell him what we want, but we tell him how to give it to us. And many times God says, no, I've got them different in mind. And we look back and we realize, wow, whoever would have thought that would have happened that way? I think God relishes those kinds of opportunities when we are so amazed at the things that he does. We should expect God's going to do something in a way that we don't expect. And then fourth, we listen for what God expects us to do to participate in the miracle. Lord, please do whatever. And he says, okay, here's what I want you to do. Let's do this together. So we look for ways that God calls us to participate in any miracle that he plans to give us. And so in our reading today from Mark 6, we heard about a failure of faith by his disciples. They're up on the boat. The wind's against them. They're trying to get across the lake, and they're paddling, and all of a sudden they see Jesus walking on water, and they are terrified and think it's a ghost because everybody knows no one walks on the water. They're terrified because they did not, it says they did not understand about the loaves. This is an interesting distinction between the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. I don't know what they thought about that. But I think the point he was trying to make here is that they understood that Jesus is the creator of all creation. He can walk on water. He can do anything. If he can multiply loaves and fishes, he can make the winds cease. He can make the seas calm. He can do anything. Disciples did not understand that. Their hearts were hardened. What a failure of faith. But then in our reading from Hebrews 11, we hear the opposite. We hear these great giants of faith. We heard the example of these saints of God who lived their lives by faith despite the hardships that they endured. We heard about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah. We're told by faith they, quote, listen to this, conquered kingdoms and forced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so they might rise again to a better life by faith. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. It's a tradition of Isaiah, the great prophet Isaiah, who I believe was sawn in two by King Manasseh. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, mistreated. This is a great part. Of whom the world was not worthy of them. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. They suffered. They had hardship. They had challenges. They suffered, and yet they endured in their faith, and they were rewarded for it. What great examples. Well, this morning I'd like to look more closely at the life of one of those great giants of faith. Look at the life of it's recorded for us quite extensively in Genesis chapters 37 to 50. Joseph was the favorite of Jacob's 12 sons, the 12 patriarchs of Israel. Joseph was his favorite. Because he was their father's favorite, Joseph's brothers hated him. Hated him. I grew up in a family of 7 boys and 2 girls, and often joked about that I was mom's favorite. I wouldn't say my brothers hated me, but they kind of winced about that, you know. And so I can relate to that just a little bit. But then when Joseph had dreamed that one day his brothers would all bow down to him, remember the dreams that he had, they hated him even more. In fact, they hated him so much that they conspired to kill him. And they threw him into a pit and to die. Then they decided, well, we can make money out of this. And they saw this caravan passing by on the way to Egypt. They said, let's sell them and we'll get some money. So they sold their brothers, sold them into slavery, and went home and told dad that dad was torn up by him. Not only the deceit of selling him, but also the grief that they caused their father. And so they sold him to a caravan headed for Egypt. And there, Joseph sold to Potiphar, who was the captain of Pharaoh's guard. And for a while, things went well. In the midst of all the challenges and tribulations, God blessed Joseph, and he blessed those around him. But then, Potiphar's wife falsely accused Joseph, and despite all the good works that he did, he was thrown to prison. A harsh experience. But again, in prison, God blessed Joseph and those who were around him. And then, when Joseph interpreted a dream for 2 other prisoners, he thought he would be set free from the prison pit. But his hopes were dashed when 2 years the prisoner who had been released did not remember Joseph. Just imagine the anxiety of him, and he interprets the dreams favorably for one prisoner, unfavorably for the other. He said, when you get Pharaoh, because he was cupbearer, when you get there, don't forget me, okay? Just let Pharaoh know what a great guy I am. I shouldn't be falsely accused. And imagine the days go by, and maybe a week, and he's wondering, I wonder if old Pharaoh yet. 2 weeks go by, a month goes by, a year goes by, 2 years, oh, I guess he forgot about me. I'm going to be stuck forever. The despair must have been tremendous, and yet he never lost his faith. And finally, Joseph was called to interpret a dream for Pharaoh. When he did, Pharaoh elevated him to second in command in all of the land of Egypt. Despite all the sufferings that Joseph endured, for 13 years, we're told he started at age 17, shepherding flocks. We're told age 30 is when he entered into the service of Pharaoh. 13 years he endured all that. And yet, even after all that, he said to his brothers, the brothers hated him and tried to kill him, and then sold him. He tells them, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. One of the great passages of all of Scripture. You guys, yeah, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, and he used it for good. And so he did. In fact, it was even a far greater image, far greater lesson than even Joseph could imagine. To set the stage for Moses and the whole Exodus coming out of Egypt, God had to use Joseph to get the Israelites into Egypt. I mean, the whole image that we have of Jesus saving his people, the whole analogy goes back to the time of Exodus when the people were saved from slavery in Egypt by Moses, who prefigured the Christ. Well, if the Israelites are going to be saved from, slavery in Egypt, they've got to get to Egypt. You can imagine just the saints up and say, Well, Lord, how are we going to get them into Egypt? We're going to be delivered from Egypt. They're going to get there. He says, I've got a plan. I'm going to use this guy, Joseph. Yeah, it's not going to be easy for him. It's going to be hard. But in the end, he will be raised and exalted and rewarded. And so for all that, God used Joseph in a much bigger purpose than Joseph could ever have imagined. And so we heed the words of Hebrews, chapter 12, this is right following that we heard the end of in our reading today. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I just love the imagery. Imagine we've got this cloud of witnesses just watching down over. Some people call them balcony people. Those who have gone before us up in the balcony, watching down over us. I love the imagery. Someone once told me that when you're standing up to preach on a Sunday, imagine there's a host of angels all around. And the one angel nudges another and says, I hope we're going to hear something about Jesus today. This great cloud of witnesses is surrounding us, looking down, sharing with us as part of the body of Christ. So since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin. Cling so closely. Just let it go. Let it go. There's so much bigger things. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Got that on our refrigerator. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, talked about suffering, what he endured, despising the shame, but now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. One day we too shall stand before the throne of God. So what's that message that we have? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let's just let that sink in. What that means in the midst of all we have going on. And in the midst of seeing things happen and those around us, loved ones who are struggling, some hardships. God says, run with endurance the race set before you. Be faithful. And one day you will be rewarded for the very throne of God. That's the witness we have of all these great saints of God, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, but Paul, the apostles, disciples, the saints throughout the years, Francis, Mother Teresa, how they suffered and yet how they glory before the throne of God. And so I say to us today, despite what we're going through, despite what we're seeing us, to keep in mind what I always share with you as an observation. We're always looking for reasons why things are happening. Why is God allowing this? I said last week there's just one of two reasons. Either one, again, God wants us to participate in what he's doing and we're not listening. So that's one thing. We need to make sure we're listening, able to hear that voice of God that says, I want you to do this. I'm going to do this, whatever you want. We're going to answer your prayer, but you need to do this. If we're not listening, we're going to miss it. But if we are listening, then that means God is using us for some greater purpose. We can't possibly imagine Joseph, amazing thing. He could never have imagined. So we either we're not listening, or yes, we are listening to God. I'm doing something here. Run with endurance the race that I have set before you. But I would offer this as my observation as we look at various people going through various trials. How hard it is, particularly I see people at the end of their life. They're just hanging on. How many times we've heard people say, you know, why is God keeping me here? Why does this let me go? Why does this, you know, take me? And we wonder that very frequently, I believe. I see it time and time again. My observation is what I see when people are going through a struggle, we need to look at that person and say, well, I wonder what God is doing in that person. Look at ourselves and say, well, why is God allowing this to me? But I am now more convinced than ever that most of the time, I say kind of boldly, most of the time when we see people in trials and tribulations, it's not about that person. It's how God is using what he's doing in that person to affect the people around that person. I've seen that time and time again. You wonder what's happening with this person, and yet you look at, wait a minute, look at what's happening to the people around them. Look at how God is using that to bring people, primarily, to bring them to faith. It's either about glorifying God, it's about salvation. And so let's keep that in mind. See people struggling, maybe our own struggles. And say, okay, I don't know why God's doing this. What have I done? Many people, so harsh, they say, oh, God's punishing me. No, God took upon all of us punishment on the cross of Jesus. So then why is God allowing that to happen to me? I don't understand. It's because God's going to use it to affect people around us. I believe that. Whether it's for us or we for others, I just keep that in mind. God's great plan may not be so individual, but in fact affecting all the people around that particular person. I just believe that's the case. As we go through struggles, as we see our loved ones go through struggles, we need to keep in mind that in the midst of that suffering, grace is multiplied by God. And so for that, we give thanks. And for that, we run the race with endurance that is set before us. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is upon us. It's breaking in as we speak. And as we endure in this race, truly, the best is yet to come. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer?